Through the word, let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us as we go through the Gospel of Luke. Heavenly Father, thank you for the remembrance of the fact that our lives are in your hands, and we sometimes find ourselves in the waiting room with you, and we look up at the wall and we see that clock, and we want it to do things for us, either speed up or slow down, and that's one thing we can't control, and that is the passage of time. But Lord, we know that you are working out all things for our good and for your glory, not always in the timeline that we have in mind, but Lord, in your perfect timing, help us to submit to it and to recognize that you are good all the time. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I graduated from Hay Fork High School, Hay Fork, California, back in 1987. It's been a minute. But about 8 years after graduation, I returned home for the first time. Can you imagine? 8 years coming back. And I was excited as I drove my car over those mountain passes to get into Hay Fork. And I had butterflies in my stomach because I was going to be searching out my old friends, my old neighbors. I would walk down through the corridors of the high school in which everything seemed a little bit smaller back then. And I sought out my neighbors who, at the time of growing up in that community, they were as close to me as my own family. What I was not prepared for was the huge change that had happened in my life over those 8 years. You see, during that time, in the middle of it all, I had surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And I had what some would say was a radical conversion. In fact, the Christian artist singer Carmen, he's an Italian, and he says, the Frankie that we seen walking in wasn't the Frankie that we seen walking out. He was talking about this mobster that walked into a Billy Graham crusade and had his life changed. And so during that 8 year period, in the middle of it, I had become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And unbeknownst to me, I had changed my worldview. Literally, had changed it like you would change a jacket. Instead of living for myself, I was now living for the glory of God. Instead of pursuing temporal pleasure, I had my mind on things above where Christ is seated for eternal reward. And the Bible calls this crossing over from death to life. The Bible calls this leaving the darkness and beginning to walk in the light. I was once an enemy of God at war against him, and now I am an adopted child of God through my faith in Jesus as the Messiah. The choice of following Jesus had made a huge impact on my life, and it was revealed to me by this new great chasm of distance between me and those I had left behind who were not followers of Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, I did not mean for this to happen. In fact, I didn't even know it would happen, that by following Jesus, by changing my worldview, by exiting death and entering into life through Christ, that there would be this huge distance between the people that I had known and loved in my time as an unbeliever. But this does happen. And there may be a few of you here this morning that know exactly what it is I'm talking about. In today's passage of Scripture, we are going to find a similar story in the life of Christ. And so if you brought your Bible with you or you have it on your phone, go ahead and swipe on over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We are working our way through the Gospel of Luke section by section. And this morning we come to a section of Scripture beginning in verse 14 that I want to title, Going Home Again. Going Home Again. Just make a note in your outline. You could write down Matthew 13 or Mark chapter 6. This story is told differently by those two authors. Beginning in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread all throughout the countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. Look at me for a moment. It was like this. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Where's Haddon at this morning? Where are you at, Haddon? Okay, thank you for asking us to stand. I was thinking of this passage when you did that. He received the scriptures, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all the people spoke well of him. Look at me. And they all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal thyself. Do the things here that we heard that you had done in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." That's up in Lebanon today. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the days of Elisha the prophet. And yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue, look at me, were furious when they had heard this. They got up and they drove him out of town. And they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. In verse 14 we read, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread all throughout the countryside." It's interesting to read the Gospels as a harmony. What does that mean? It means that when you come to similar passages of Scripture, read them in parallel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, following a similar chronology, but with subtle differences. And this is one of the big ones. We just learned that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he was tempted. And then Luke says Jesus returned to the Galilee. He makes it sound like he left the wilderness and went home again. That's not at all what happened. What actually happened is that Jesus left the wilderness and he entered into Jerusalem. And there he ministered for a short season. Then he made his way up to the Galilee. He made a quick stop in Nazareth. Then he popped on over to the town of Cana. What happened in Cana? There was a wedding in Cana. What did Jesus do for the first time in Cana? His first miracle, turning water into wine. Then he moved on down to Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and Andrew. And there on the Sea of Galilee in the village of Capernaum, Jesus established his headquarters for the rest of his earthly ministry. Almost a year has gone by between the wilderness temptation and this second visit to Nazareth, where Jesus is now going home again. And a lot has happened in that time period. We read in Luke 4:15 that Jesus entered into the synagogue of every village that he visited. Interestingly enough, rabbinical law. Okay, let me make a comment here. You have two things you need to know about Judaism. There's Mosaic Judaism, which is built on the laws of Moses and the teachings of Moses. And then you have rabbinical Judaism, which is built on the teachings of the rabbinics, the rabbis. Not necessarily the same thing. Rabbinical Judaism was birthed as a result of the exile of the Jews to Babylon. They lost their temple. They lost their sacrifices. They lost their feasts and their festivals. They lost their land. And they had to recreate the religious system, not out of thin air, based on the foundation of Moses, but all kinds of teachings had to come in because now they didn't have the sacrifices. They didn't have the Day of Atonement. They didn't have the Passover, all of these things. And during that time, the rabbinics developed during the intertestamental period this thing called a Sabbath day's journey. You'll read about that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, a Sabbath day's journey. You see, to go beyond a Sabbath day's journey would be to break the law of Moses. The question is, how far is too far? So let me ask you, I mean, I don't have time to hear your answers, but how far did you drive to come here this morning? I think I'm the only one here that didn't break the law. Because a Sabbath day's journey is not that far. It can be as close as an eighth of a mile. So that pretty much excludes all of you except for me and Debbie. An eighth of a mile to get here? Interestingly enough, I jumped over something here. Since you can't go very far, if you live in a large community, there has to be numerous synagogues so that you can walk to the one that is closest to your residence without breaking the law. And so some towns large enough would have multiple synagogues. And Jesus visited all of them in the Galilee. And he taught in their synagogues on the Sabbath, as was his habit. Now, what is the synagogue? The word synagogue literally means the place of assembly. The Jewish people in exile in Babylon did not have the temple anymore. Nebuchadnezzar had it destroyed. And they said to themselves, we still must gather to worship the Lord, to study his word together, to pray for each other, and to come together as a community of believers in the one true God, that we might experience the presence of God among his people. And so in the New Testament, as you're reading through the Gospels and you have the day of Pentecost, in which the gospel goes out to all the world, you have the creation of what we call the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And we built our model of the church service on the model of the synagogue. If you ever have the opportunity to go to a synagogue on Friday night or Saturday morning, I encourage you to do so. In many ways, you will feel quite at home there. Except, gentlemen, you'll have to put a hat on your head. But you can wear a cowboy hat. You can wear a baseball cap. And if you don't bring one, they'll give you one. It's called a kippah or a yarmulke. And it's a covering to recognize we are under God's authority. But ladies, come as you are. You don't have to wear a hat. But nonetheless, the synagogue. Now, over the years, the Jewish people had developed an intensive liturgy that would lead and guide the Jewish community all throughout the year, all over the world. Now, let me just, by show of hands, how many of you know what a liturgical church is? Raise your hand. Are we a liturgical church? If you don't know what it is, you don't know the answer to that question, right? So a liturgy is basically, you're going to have set readings and set prayers on set days. So that if you have the liturgy at home, let's say you're sick at home, and you have the book of liturgy, you simply turn to the day that you're on, and you can follow along knowing your church is preaching on that passage, your worship team is singing those songs or reciting those prayers, and so you're led through this predictable, in a good way, predictable order of service for worship. Your Lutheran churches are liturgical. Many Presbyterian churches are liturgical. Episcopalian churches are definitely liturgical. You've even got some Baptist churches are liturgical. Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Ethiopian Coptic are all liturgical. And so when Jesus enters into the synagogue, he's not just necessarily making it up as he goes. He's following along with the annual readings of Scripture. So you can know, I should have looked it up, I could have told you, but you can know what the synagogue is going to be teaching on Saturday right now. You can look it up because it's predictable. And a lot of people like that in their worship. They like to know where they're at, where they've been, and where they're going. Luke 4, 16 and 17, we read that Jesus was asked to be the guest speaker that day. This has only happened to me one time, and it did not go well. I walked into a black Baptist Zionist Pentecostal church on Sunday evening on purpose. I was living in Oregon. I was pastoring a Baptist church. And I said to myself, I'm reading in the paper that the black Baptist Zionist Pentecostals having a revival in their church on Sunday night. And I'm like, I wonder what that's going to be like. And so I walked in as, I mean, I did not want to be known, right? I'm a pastor. I'm sitting in the back row and I'm wondering what I'm going to get. And somebody recognized me and went up to the pastor and said, hey, the preacher from the First Baptist Church is here, or Calvary Baptist Church. He goes, what? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we have a preacher here in our room. Sir, would you come on up and address the congregation? And I'm like, no, no, not happening. And he said, we are not continuing on with the service until you come up. Yeah, you don't ever want that to happen to you. So I did the best I could, but it was, I didn't go back the next night. Let's just put it that way. But it happens. It can happen. If a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist shows up and the pastor's told, he might simply call on them and say, the platform is yours. Share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart, okay? So on this particular Sunday, and by the or a Sabbath, excuse me, not Sunday, but on this particular Sabbath, now Jesus had already, he was well spoken of. He had already been ministering for about a year. Amazing things were happening in the Galilee because of his ministry and his message. And so he was invited to come on up. And somebody handed him, the attendant of the scrolls, handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Now, I was interested about this because outside of going to Israel and visiting a synagogue, I'd never seen a scroll before. We don't use scrolls today. We use codex. We use a book, and I'm thankful for that. But nonetheless, I was wondering, how long are these scrolls? Did you know that the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is one scroll? 120 feet long. I don't know how far that is, but I'm going to say it's at least from here to the back wall going to the wall that has the library back there. That would be about 120 feet, I think. I'm just guessing. But how big is the scroll of Isaiah? 24 feet long. How do we know this? Because one was discovered in 1948 in the caves of Qumran in Israel that was 2,000 years old. And now you can go to Jerusalem, you can go to the Jerusalem Museum of Biblical Antiquity, and they have the scroll of Isaiah under glass in a sphere that you can walk up to it and read it, a 2,000-year-old scroll of Isaiah, 24 feet long. So they handed the scroll to Jesus, he opens it up, and he lands. Now, the question I have that I cannot answer is, did they pick it for him because of the liturgy, or did he pick it for himself? He was given the scroll of Isaiah, and now he could go anywhere he wants. He could go to Isaiah 53 and say, oh, by the way, guys, here's my biography coming up, right? But he didn't. He lands in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and there we read, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. If you mark your Bible, do this. Circle the word me. Because he has anointed, circle it, me, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent, circle it, me, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In this context, it is all about me. Not me, but about Jesus. He's trying to get their focus on him. Now, there's two things I want to say about this passage, Isaiah 61. First of all, there are five tasks given to whom the Lord will anoint to represent him. These are five markers of the Messiah. And it's all about me, Jesus said. Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Number one, the one anointed by the Lord will preach. Number two, he will proclaim. Number three, he will recover. Number four, he will secure. And number five, he will proclaim. Number one, he will preach the good news, the gospel. Number two, he will proclaim freedom for the prisoner. Number three, the recovery of sight for the blind. Number four, to secure the release of the oppressed. And finally, number five, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what you know about Jesus, having read through the Gospels, did he accomplish his mission? Did he? Yeah, absolutely he did. Now, what's interesting is, as Jesus is preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoner, opening the eyes of the blind, securing the release of the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the people sitting in the congregation were thinking, this applies to somebody else and not me. And that is the point of this message this morning. They heard Jesus' words flying over their heads at a height in which they could go, well done, well done. And Jesus is like, hold on a second. Do you understand? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. And they're like, what? We're not poor. What? We're not blind. What? We're not prisoners. What? We're not oppressed. And Jesus says, you don't understand your true condition. Okay, this is the rub that isn't in the words. This is all around it. Why did they go from well done, well done, well spoken, great inflection, using your words in a beautiful way? That was just wonderful. And the reality is, we can leave church going, wasn't that an amazing sermon about somebody else? Maybe the person sitting next to me or behind me or in front of me. Now, preaching the good news only makes sense if there's bad news. It only makes sense if there's bad news. What is the bad news? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not a Baptist preacher because the Bible college I went to wasn't Baptist. It was interdenominational, Prairie Bible College. But you know what Baptist preachers are known for? You're a bunch of sinners, right? I mean, I've heard Baptist preaching, and they have I don't know if they teach it. They must teach it in seminary, preaching 101. Hook them with your finger. You're a bunch of sinners, right? And the people are just kind of used to getting beat up on Sunday, and they walk out of church feeling that tall. The preacher's just done a number on them and worked them over with a 2x4. And now Jesus' preaching wasn't like that necessarily. It could be. How about you brood of vipers? How about you whitewashed tombs? That's not very, not how to win friends and influence people. But here we have Jesus explaining to the people in a gentle way, you are the ones who are poor. You are the ones who are prisoners. You are the ones who are oppressed. And I am here to set you free. And people took issue with that. You'll read about it in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 6. And they'll say, who is this guy? Don't we know him? Isn't he Joseph, the carpenter's son? Aren't his brothers here? Isn't his mother here? Don't we know his sisters? He's a local homegrown kid. Who does he think he is? And what is the answer to that question? Who is he? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the one who can open the eyes of the blind and set the captives free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everyone was pleased with his words so long as they were aimed at somebody else. And we can be guilty of that as well. And so Jesus says, surely you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Now, by the way, I don't think that's in the book of Proverbs. I don't think I've come across it. I didn't verify it, but I'm like, yeah, this is the first time I'm reading that. What does that proverb mean? Okay, let's put it in a vernacular. You say you can dunk? Let's see it. Show me. Let's go to the gym. Come on. Right? Jesus is saying to the crowd in Nazareth, I can do all of these things. And you know what they're saying? If you truly are the Son of God, prove it. Let me take you to Jerusalem and have you up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down if you are who you say you are. Who just said that to Jesus in last two Sundays ago's message? Satan did. The people are saying it again in this proverb. Physician, heal thyself. Right? So, Marty, not to scare you, but if you go in for your eye surgery and the doctor's got patches on both of his eyes and a cane, you're like, hold on a second. Could I get a different doctor? Right? That doesn't look right. And Jesus is basically being charged with, you think you're a physician? Well, heal yourself. Prove it to us. Do the things here that we heard you do in Capernaum, and maybe we'll believe you. And you know what the other Gospels say about that? That Jesus could not do many miracles there because the people lacked faith. He could not do very many miracles. And so he brings up the story of Elijah and the Gentile woman in Lebanon. And he brings up the story of Elisha and the Syrian army commander, the enemy of Israel. He brings up two Gentiles and he tells the story. And he says, you know, in those days when things weren't going well for Israel because of a lack of faith, guess what God was doing? He was reaching out to the Gentiles. And that really irked them. That really bothered them to think that, hey, if you don't want to receive the message, I'll take it to those who are willing to receive it. And guess what? Many of you, if not all of you, I pray, are recipients of this. Okay, Isaiah 61. Another thing I want to point out about this passage is what Jesus doesn't say. Listen carefully to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and tell me if you can pick it up. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. What did Jesus not say? The last part. The day of vengeance of our God. Jesus stops in the middle of a verse. Who does that? For God so loved the world. That's it. That's all I got for you this morning. Right? I don't finish John 3:16. I just stop right in the middle. It's like, no. Finish the sentence. Right? Jesus doesn't finish the sentence because it's not true yet. He was not sent to declare the day of vengeance of our God. But guess what? That's his next message. We are right now living in a time of grace. I call it the great pause. It's a pause between a declaration of redemption, forgiveness, and salvation, and a soon coming vengeance and wrath against sin, rebellion against God. Proverbs 27:12, write it down. Proverbs 27:12 says it best. A prudent man foresees danger and he takes precautions. A prudent man foresees danger and takes precautions. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 6. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And the invitation is given to each and every one of us right now in this age of grace, this time of pause, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus sets us free from the penalty of sin and death, through salvation and life in his name. As I bring this message to a close, let me ask you, do you see yourself poor without Jesus? Do you recognize that without Christ, you are spiritually bankrupt? You have no treasures laid up for yourselves in heaven if you are not a Christian. You have not received the inheritance that can be yours as an adopted child of God. One day you will die. Where are you going to go? How are you going to get there? What will you do when you get there? Because without Jesus, the wealth of this world means nothing. You lose it all. Secondly, without Jesus, do you see yourself as a prisoner, a slave to sin, a slave to the impulses and desires that often are hard for us to control? And maybe some of these things actually control us. Are you a prisoner of the fear of death? Do you find yourself under the weight of guilt and shame and can't get free? Jesus can set you free. Thirdly, do you see yourself as blind? Paul told the Christians in Corinth, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When a person surrenders their life to faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? The blinders are removed, and you begin to see yourself as you really are, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose. Fourthly, are you willing to accept the fact that without Jesus as your Savior, you are oppressed? You are oppressed. You are oppressed by sinful thoughts and sinful actions that distance you from God and from the people around you. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to his hometown synagogue. 28 years he spent attending that synagogue before he began his earthly ministry. And there, before family and friends, neighbors who knew him well, he explained their desperate need for a Savior. And the question is, will you hear the message of Jesus and try to push him further and further away, maybe even trying to push him over a cliff? Or will you fall at his feet and call him Lord and receive salvation through faith in his name? The choice is yours. Wilbur?